It's great to still be here. I hope the sentiment is the same. But there are a couple of issues that we need to talk about before I get going. I understand that there are pictures of me on the union website, and I thought I got the university to sign something that my image could not be used to promote another Southern Baptist institution. So we'll have to talk about that, Todd. And then I was trying to think of the wisdom. I was walking the halls, and I noticed there are a lot of prospective students and their parents walking the halls, and I'm going, now, wait a second. This is a preview day for this institution, and I teach at another sister institution out in California where we're much closer to the beach, and within an hour and 20 minutes, you can be on ski slopes. But then I figured out the wisdom. See, they want you to see, look at what's at the other universities, and it's much better here. This is a great institution, and God is doing great things here, so I just encourage you to seek His direction and will as you consider how He might be glorified in your educational journey. Well, I have been inspired the last few days by you guys in conversations, in discussions in the cafeteria. And last night, in one of the common areas of one of the dorms, I'm not sure where in the world I was, but I was inspired, and I confessed to those folks last night that when they asked me what I was going to preach this week about a month ago, I sent them my message, and at least the title, which is rare. And then I felt uncomfortable about it yesterday, and through the conversations, I woke up this morning and wrote 11 points to a message that I really have never tried before, and so it's always dangerous when you get Jeff Lewis in the raw. Now, I mean, message-wise. It's a dangerous thing the other way, too, but I guess I wouldn't be teaching any longer. But I want to preface my remarks. First of all, it's been my prayer all morning as I begin to jot these things down, that, Father, I don't want it to be seen or even thought or considered that I see myself as this arrogant, cutting-edge guy just trying to ruffle feathers. Even though that's what seems to happen so many times, that's not my motivation. My motivation is simply to be obedient with the message that God has developed and worked within my heart. The other thing that I wanted to preface my remarks by is, so you understand my background, and I'm just coming in here as someone who just thought they'd come in and shake things up. I have been a global activist, a mobilizer, for over almost 19 years of my life. That has been my focus. I have worked within three Southern Baptist agencies for 14 plus years. That's really strange that God would call me through that journey if you know anything about me, but I worked at what used to be called the Home Mission Board and what used to be called the Sunday School Board and what used to be called the International Mission Board, or the Foreign Mission Board, yeah, and then it became international, for 14 plus years. I have been in hundreds of different churches consulting them in the area of missions and helping them understand how they can begin to move it from the peripheral to be seamlessly integrated in the very DNA of who they are. I've had the privilege of being in 25 different countries and also working with other nationals in their mobilization. And they're trying to figure out how can we take this message of God and seamlessly integrate it in the context of the national churches that I've had the privilege of working with. So I don't tell you that to go, whoa, wow, we're really lucky. No, just to help you understand that what I'm about to share tonight has been birthed and developed through all those years, through all those experiences, through all those lessons. And I do not present it as, here's the truth, because you need to be very skeptical on what I'm about to say. And you need to take what I'm going to say and use it as a catalyst to consider what God is clearly communicating in the Scriptures. That is your responsibility this morning. So, Father, as we do move through this process, it is my prayer that we would at least consider the people that will be pitied in this room will be those that will immediately say, I reject it because it does not fit my paradigm. But the other people to be pitied are those that say, I believe this. This is what I'm going to live without testing it, without considering it. And so, Father, in these brief moments, open our hearts, open our minds. For it's in your glorious name I pray. Amen. As I woke up this morning, I did wake up a little earlier. Whenever I travel for these short excursions, I stay on California time. So I didn't go to sleep till 1 o'clock last night, which is 11 o'clock, so that's easy. But I got up at 5:30, according to my body clock. And I didn't want to get up then, but I began, this whole concept began to rattle in my mind. The missions myths. And I begin to think, I mean, this university has been extremely faithful in involving its students in short-term opportunities, both locally and internationally. It is one of the premier universities in engaging their students in opportunities. But the problem so many times when there are go weeks is most of the people in this room have grown up in the church. And because you've grown up in the church, you have certain filters that have developed through that upbringing, through that nurturing, and it is through those filters that you hear everything that goes on a platform speaking about missions. And so someone might be saying something totally different from your perspective, but because you're filtering it through your background and perspective, you're not hearing it. And I really believe one of the reasons why we don't hear those things is because there's a lot of myths that we take as gospel, that we just mindlessly receive as truth. And these are things that I have been wrestling with for 18 plus years. So here they are. I'm just going to name them. If you want the full list, get on the... No. First of all, one of the major myths is that Genesis 28, 18 through 20, I mean, sorry, Matthew 28, what are you laughing about? Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is the Great Commission. It is not. That is a myth. The Great Commission is not a single statement made by Jesus Christ. The Great Commission is five statements that are made between the resurrection and the ascension. And it is folly to think that we can gravitate to a single statement and say, there is the Great Commission. We have tacked on the definite article to highlight it. It's in our Bibles, right? It must be true. No, it has been added by other people. The Great Commission is five statements. And if you only gravitate to one, then your understanding of Christ commissioning within every single person in this room who claims as a Lord and Savior is skewed. And so between the resurrection and the ascension, five different times, Jesus gives commissioning statements. And as we receive those commissioning statements, that is the Great Commission. And so we need to understand the major thrust of each of those. And again, because of time, and I really set myself up for failure this morning because I only took 23 minutes on Wednesday, and I heard you were pleased. But here they are, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. The major thrust is, there is making disciples of all nations. And don't just say making disciples, because then you have taken out of context. It is the making the disciples of pantata ethne, of the ethnic, of the peoples of the earth. So that's the major thrust there, but that's not the only one. Because we can easily say by that one, see, there's no command to go, because the Greek says basically, as you go. And so we can use that as an excuse, saying, we're not all called to go. Ah, but yeah, there's another commissioning statement, Mark 16, 15, and it says, go into all the earth and preach the gospel to all creation. The emphasis there certainly begins with go. It's connecting with the whole centrifugal strategy of God as it relates to the church. Because the transition from the Old to the New Testament is the Old Testament was a centripetal strategy where God was creating a center. I have placed Jerusalem at the center of the nations, Ezekiel 5:5. And as he was developing this beautiful bride called Israel, he was drawing the nations unto himself as he manifest his glory through them. But today, it is no longer centripetal. It is centrifugal because the church has been sent into the world. That is a given. And every time we retreat, we disobey our King. The next commissioning statement is basically focuses on Luke 24, 47, where Jesus says, "This gospel of repentance for the forgiveness of sins shall be proclaimed in all the earth, starting here in Jerusalem." The focus there is this whole concept of repentance, because that very clearly deals with one of the huge problems of cross-cultural witness and ministry, and that is the concept of syncretism. Christ is being very clear here that you are to call people to turn from everything else that they consider to be God, to everything else that robs God of his glory, his honor, his name, and that they are to turn and repent of that and yield to him as king. And that clearly deals with the whole concept of syncretism. The problem is we haven't even taken the moment to figure out how we have synchronized the Christian faith in our culture and have basically created an impotence. The other place where we go wrong in that is saying, "Oh, look, Jerusalem, it's their home." No, it wasn't their Galileans. Jerusalem was not their home. We learn later in the story why it was Jerusalem, because it was the most strategic place to be in the economy of God. As we move to the next commissioning statement, it's found in John 20, 21. And this is the most profound of them all, because Jesus breathes on them the Holy Spirit, and then he says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." You will never grasp the full weight of that commissioning statement if you don't grasp how many times the Spirit of God leads John to use the terms sent and send throughout his gospel. Because as you begin to collect all the verses that Jesus continually, almost, it's a redundant repetition. "I was sent from the Father. I was sent into the world. I was sent, sent, sent." And then he goes, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you, my followers." Do you know that you have been commissioned with the same commissioning of Jesus Christ? Do you live with that type of focus? Do you live with that type of intentionality? Do you live each day in your lives asking the Spirit of God to guide you in obedience in that commissioning? The next commissioning statement is the last one, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And the interesting thing about that, it's in the context of the disciples continually losing focus. Because the disciples are just like us. They have their ethnocentric biases. They just think it's all about them and their people and their kind and the people that look like them, and all they do is have to minister to them. And certainly I wasn't called to go overseas, and we weren't called to do cross-cultural ministry and all these other questions that are bogus when they come to face-to-face with scriptural truth. But it's amazing how we use those as excuses. Because the disciples, before Jesus is ready to ascend to the right hand of the Father, say to Jesus, "Now are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You're going to do what we wanted in the long run, right?" And Jesus quickly gets them back focus. First he says, "Hey guys, no one knows but the Father when I'm coming back." In verse 8, "But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to receive power." In other words, what I've commissioned you to do, I will give you everything you need in my Spirit to accomplish the task. To be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And please do not interpret that sequentially. At first we reach our home areas. Remember, Jerusalem was not their home. Then we reach our state, our country, the nations. The only sequential nature to that concept is found in the movement of the gospel from the Jews, Samaritans, God-fearing Gentiles to the pagan Gentiles. And after that, it is a simultaneous movement that we are all to be involved in. So one of the greatest mission myths is that Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is the Great Commission. It is part of the Great Commission that Christ has given you, all of you. Now, I have two sub-points that I need to address quickly that relates to those commissioning statements. The first sub-point is, we think that the burden of proof is on whether we're supposed to go or not. So, I mean, you guys yesterday outside, I mean, not yesterday, Wednesday, had all these go opportunities, and you were looking through this stuff, you know, on that calendar. Some of you are trying to find the calendar because of all this stuff on there, but, you know, it had all these opportunities and phenomenal opportunities. Again, no one does it better. And then you either just, "Oh, I'm not called to go overseas." False assumption. "Oh, I've got other things I need to do." And you begin, even if you considered, you were asking God this question, "Should I go?" Wrong question. That's a myth. The burden of proof is on staying, not going. See, I've already given you the commissioning statements of Jesus Christ. The burden of proof is on, should I stay? Father, give me some reasons why I shouldn't go on one of these trips. Give me a reason why I shouldn't be involved in this local community, ministering to the needs of this community that is growing. Father, give me an understanding of why, when I graduate from here, I should not locate in the basic cities of the world, since that's where you are moving most of the people around the world too. You should be asking things that way, because it's a basic given that you're supposed to be mobile instead of stagnant. I don't have time to continue on that, so I'll just throw it out for irritation's sake and to cause you to think. Another sub-point within those commissioning statements that came to my mind is the statement that we use all the time, I was not called to go overseas, or I'm not called to be a missionary. You have no idea. It is an affront to God if we can sit here as teenagers or in our early 20s and assume we know what God is going to do within our lives. You have just totally turned your back on what it means to walk by faith. You have totally turned your back and really trusting in Him. And you assume at this time in your life that you know for sure all these different questions in life. You don't have a clue. And guess what? For most of you, God is not going to show you. He wants you to be faithful now in this time, in this place, developing as He wants you to develop. And the possibilities are endless what He might lead you in, and where He might relocate you, or whatever might happen. It is not a given that you already know it. And I don't care what age you are. So I'm even talking for those that might be in their 70s or 80s in this room, and I can't see any, but it's never a given. So I need to move quickly. Number two, or what was that? Was that number one? Come on, help me. I don't do well numbering. I just have things circled here and stuff like this. Number two, I think another myth is that missions is the program of the church in which we will reach the world. And the reason why I throw that out is this. In our Western mindset, we love order and categories. And what we have done is we have set up these dichotomies within the church. There are these different programs. And we just basically say to people, here is the smorgasbord of opportunities within your walk with Christ. Pick and choose those that are palatable to your taste. I go to churches all the time and consulting them and how to move missions from a program activity to a seamlessly integrated in who they are. And I try to show them, don't think that you've got to do this program of missions better. Your issue, your basic problem is you haven't moved that concept of God's global activity. In fact, I don't even like the word because of all the negative connotations that people begin to conjure up in their minds when they hear it, and all the myths that they begin to consider that are not related to Scripture. And my challenge is to take God's global agenda and make it the very context of who they are and everything they do. Make it the context that they understand youth ministry and children's ministry. Make it the context of what they understand evangelism and discipleship to be. Make it the context and what they understand local ministry and service to be. Make it part of the context of who they are. And that needs to be true in your own lives. You need to be developing that faithfulness. Because the call, the commissioning statements have already been given. So how are you developing your Christian walk in a global context? Because one of the points I brought down here, but I don't have time to talk about, is Jesus is not your personal Savior. He is not your possession. He is Savior of the world. That's what John 4:42 tells us. And 1 John 4:14. You are a follower of the Savior of the world, so are you adjusting your lives accordingly to the reality of who He is as clearly communicated in Scripture? Or do you take just parts of Jesus and mold your own Jesus and follow Him? Because it's a lot more comfortable and easier. Savior of the world, folks. You're a follower of that. And so those global thoughts and concepts need to be seamlessly integrated in the spiritual disciplines in your walk with Christ, and so on and so forth. Number three. All right, keep that watch there. The world will not be reached. This is another myth that I think, please don't buy anything I say. I believe one of the reasons, another myth is the world will be reached through missionaries. I just want that to sink in. We have relegated the responsibility of reaching the nations to the select group of professionals called missionaries. This is not the way we're going to reach the nations. Oh, it is part. It's part of God's strategy. But it is not the way we're going to reach the nations. We will reach the nations when the people of God understand that they are to be intentionally, strategically involved in His global purposes, both locally, internationally, simultaneously. And that we begin to see a mass mobilization of the people of God in the context of their marketable giftings, in the context that God has given them, in the context of understanding that the way you disciple nations is in the context of the domains of life and society and cultures. We've got to get a broader perspective. Instead of this whole idea of we have a select group of professionals and we're going to stay home and hold the rope. What a cop-out. Because that kind of theology and that kind of teaching creates a sense of satisfaction in doing things that don't relate to what God has called us to participate in. And this whole adage of, well, if you're not called to go, at least you can give and pray. No! You are to be strategically, intentionally engaged every day of your life in advancing His kingdom among the nations, wherever He has you, understanding that in the global context, and being involved in the not your tribal deity, not a personal possessive savior, but a God of all nations who desires to be honored and glorified because He is jealous for His name. And He will not give His glory to another, nor His praise to any graven images. Oh God, wake us up! Oh, please. Deliver us from our cultural interpretations and a Western caricature of Christianity that has created an irrelevant impotence in the church and in your lives. Another myth is I am not called into full-time ministry. Talk about contradicting Scripture. Because of that age called Christendom and Christianity be accepted in the Roman Empire as the religion of the empire, and many other reasons, we have developed a professionalism, a clergy, missionary component of select people. And then we begin to give you the impression that if you're not part of that select group, you're not in full-time ministry. That is a lie straight from hell. If you claim the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are called into full-time service with Him. That service is something that is developed in the gifting and the blessings in the creativity of God within your lives. And an artist friend of mine who set up an art studio in Istanbul so that he could penetrate into the art community. And he trained young artists. And he began to rub shoulders with the famous artist of Istanbul and of Turkey, and then beyond that. And as he did, the visual manifestation of Christ began to shine and emanate from his life, which led to many great conversations, which led to verbal witness of Christ. And he was in a realm, in a domain of culture and life very few missionaries can ever penetrate or enter. See, the professionals that are trained really are trained almost not to be relevant to the culture and society that you're a part of. They're there to train you to become ministers to the world, both locally and internationally. If you claim the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're called into full-time service, and if you opt out of that, you're AWOL in the kingdom. I think that's just a given. There are a lot of other thoughts that came to my mind as I considered this. I think another myth is that we're called to go into the world to make converts. No. We're called to make disciples. And we must grasp and understand fully what that communicates. I think one of the tragic things is we think that the good news is the gospel of salvation. It's not. It's the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of salvation is an element, an important, essential element that leads into us into that relationship, that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and I will never diminish that. But that's not the full message of the kingdom. And we need to get in touch with a complete message of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, because that's the central message of Christ. Now, folks, what's my motivation in all this? My prayer is just for a moment. A moment in time, chapel services that you probably couldn't remember what was said last week. But maybe be used of God in a few of your lives to show, shake up your perspective that you will spend the rest of your lives considering what God might be challenging you with. And not just seeking how people have interpreted it, but coming together as a hermeneutical community, a community that comes together to seek His truth. Understanding that the questions that we bring to this book first and foremost be, as we talked about on Wednesday, what does this tell me about Him? Because that's the first question that should be on my lips every time I read this book. What does it tell me about you, Father? The second question we need to come to this book with is, what does it tell me about your agenda, your heart, your purposes, your desires, your goals? And then as we begin to move down the road, Father, how can your Spirit begin to help me understand how your truth, how your word, how intimacy with you can begin to be lived out faithfully within my life as I am strategically, intentionally involved in your global agenda, both locally, internationally, simultaneously. And your geographical location is never determined by your whims, your wishes, your desire for safety, or whatever other reasons that you might bring to bear, but it is always, Sir, where would you have me be? And I will go. One of the greatest joys of my life is the last 18 years, well, more than that, almost 25 years of ministering to college students. Last 10 years as a professor, which I know you're probably wondering how that works. And you know why I am continually energized to be before an audience like this? Why I left my classes this week to come out and talk to you guys? It's because every time I stand before a generation of college and university students, I see the possibility. I see the possibility of men and women of faith, men and women who are followers of Jesus Christ that might allow themselves to be liberated from the things that so enslave them not to follow Christ and not to have His heart become their heart. So that's my prayer for you this morning. And in some small way, this brief little speck in history in your lives might be a catalyst, part of the process of God helping you be liberated so that you can be kingdom activist until the day you meet Him face to face and fall at His knees. Amen.